Okay, in the Haftarah this week, we read it from Yechezkel. And there's a couple of ways of doing this. We could we could look at a couple of specific points or try to look through the Haftarah for the main point. I mean, the main point, I think, is very clear. The main point you would find actually in the second source, not the first source, where instead of God speaking to Yechezkel about local issues, it sounds as if there's something which we could take it out of the context of Yechezkel and apply it to Yitziat Mitzrayim. Let's read it and you'll see. Ben Adam Simpanecha al Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Man, get in the face of Paro, the king of Egypt. Vihinavei alav al Mitzrayim Kula. And prophesize regarding him and all of Egypt. Daber v'amarta, speak and say, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, thus said the Lord God, Hineni alecha Paro Melech Mitzrayim, I am unto you, Paro, king of Egypt. And here he gets a little insulting. Hatamim hagadol haroveitz betoch yarav, the big crocodile who slithers in his river. Asher Amar, who claims, who says, Li yaori, the river is mine, va'ani asitini, and I created it. So over here, the conflict with Paro is not merely a political conflict. The conflict is also one of a theological conflict, and a profound theological conflict, whereby you have what we would like to be, we would like to believe, the one God of who creates and sustains the universe, having an earthly adversary who claims that he, in fact, is a god, and he, in fact, has created the Nile. The Nile, of course, is the life force of Egypt, and Paro claims that he is the life force behind the life force of Egypt, and therefore he should be considered a deity. So had it just been for this verse, it would have been enough to, would have been appropriate to use this as the Haftarah. But I think that there's something else which comes and punctuates various sections of the Haftarah, which we'll see when we go back to the first source. Ko amar Hashem, Elokim bekapti beis Yisrael min amim, asher nafotzu bam, benikdashti bam la'inei hagoyim, v'yeshuvu al admatam, asher natati lavdi liyakov. So here God speaks about gathering Beit Yisrael, bekapti et Beit Yisrael min ha'amim. So here, Yechezkel is speaking or prophesizing about the day that will come when Am Yisrael will be gathered, kibbutz goliot, akabetz, right? It speaks about Am Yisrael becoming sanctified, v'nikdashti bam, but it adds another phrase, la'inei hagoyim, that it's going to happen in the eyes of the non-Jews. Which takes us back to perhaps a primary issue. Is the purpose of what we're going to go through in this week and next week, perhaps the following week's parasha, is this directed, or, you know, if you think about PR, Persume Nisa, is this, right, is this directed towards Am Yisrael exclusively? Or, to a certain extent, is this directed towards Egypt? Of course, you have a third possibility, which would be both, and then you have a fourth possibility, it's both, and then perhaps even there are more objectives as well. And I think we all recognize a very simple point. Had God wanted to take the Jews out of Egypt, it would not have been a difficult thing. It's not a difficult thing for God. It's not a difficult thing for a God who's able to do 10 plagues and able to create the universe, able to split the sea, to simply have taken them out on wings of eagles and taken them to the land of Israel. And I think I've mentioned this before. On that verse, when God says, I took you out on wings of eagles, there the Targum Yonatan says that on Pesach night, God took them out. Because how can you do the Korban Pesach if you're not in the Beit HaMikdash? But of course, there was no Beit HaMikdash, and they weren't in Yerushalayim, they were in Egypt. So the Targum Yonatan says that on Pesach night, God took them out on wings of eagles, flew them all over to Israel, they sat by the Beit HaMikdash, they brought the Korban Pesach, and then he brought them back so that he can do the rest of the process of taking them out. Don't ask me any questions about that. But, I mean, obviously, the Midrash, which he's citing, there's a reason for this, but we recognize that that would have been possible. The same way that God hardens the heart of Paro, God could have intimidated Paro to the extent that that simply let the Jews just walk out. We didn't need the entire process, correct? And as far as the famous question that if God hardens Paro's heart, then Paro doesn't have free will. So we can answer that, you know, very, very simply and say that by virtue of the fact that God was doing all of these plagues, Paro loses his free will, and by hardening his heart, all that God does is he gives him his free will back. What does he do? He allows Paro to do that which he wanted to do before God started intimidating him. So now we go back to the primary point. So when God is taking us out using all of these plagues, what is going on? So one possibility is if we go all the way back to the promise that God makes to Abraham, one of the things that's said is your children will be enslaved and for 400 years and after they'll come out. But God also says he's going to judge the people that enslave them, which again is another philosophical problem. If the Jews are supposed to be enslaved, then why should the Egyptians suffer it all? So then, yeah, I mean, again, you know all of these discussions and all of these answers. They were a little bit too exuberant about it. There was a limit to how far it should have gone. No one ever spoke about killing them. And therefore, the moment that the Egyptians started killing them, servitude is not the same thing as murder. So as I said, that one can take different answers like this and play with it, and therefore you could say that one objective of all of the plagues and everything which is going on is simply within the realm of punishment. The Egyptians deserve to be punished. And again, you are also most likely familiar with various midrashim which speak or attempt to make correlations between the various plagues and various outrages that were perpetrated by the Egyptians. So again, without touching all of that, we could have certainly had said that the purpose of God could have taken the Jews out simply by willing the Jews to leave. God could have hired the eagles for that night and taken everybody out on the wings of eagles. The fact that the plagues took place, we could say, is because the Egyptians needed a little of elevation in terms of their souls. They needed a little bit of a tikkun, or should we put it a little differently, they needed punishment. But over here, it speaks about the eventual gathering of the Jews, and it talks about le'enei kol hagoyim. It continues then, we're still now in the first source, Vayeshvu aleha levetach, uvanu batim v'natu karmim chramim, Vayeshvu levetach ba'asoti shvatim b'chol hashatim otam misivivotam, which is pretty similar. Then they'll be able to sit, they'll build houses, they'll plant vineyards, and God then speaks of judging those who had abused them. And then it writes, Vayad'u ki ani Hashem Elokeihim, and you will know then that I am God. Now this phrase, v'yad'u, they will know that I am God. V'yad'u ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. Who's the v'yad'u over here focusing on? Who's the they here? It isn't clear who the yad'u is focused on over here. But don't worry. In this week's Haftarah, you'll find enough yad'us and yadatems to go around for everybody. Right? It's not that we have some kind of a theory of conservation of yadus over here. I think it means to hurt. They speak of shat nefesh, something which is painful or disgusting. It's the same word. Shat. In source number 3, it comes back at the end of source number 3, which is still in Yechezkel. It comes back to he who said, the Nile is mine, the river is mine, and I created it. But it starts out now more focused. V'yudu kol yoshvei Mitzrayim kini Hashem. All of the inhabitants of Egypt will know that I'm God. And afterwards, Eretz Mitzrayim l'shem ema v'charava v'yadu kini Hashem. Ya'an amar ya'orli ba'ani asitini. So over here, we see that, again, this idea of knowledge of God as being one of the focuses of this Haftorah. As I said, it punctuates, and then I didn't even finish yet, various sections. But over here, it specifically addresses the Egyptians will know. And why will they need to learn this lesson? Because they're claiming something which is heretical. What is the claim that they're making? They're claiming that, in fact, that Paro is the god of the Nile, and that's why they need to know this. How are they going to learn the lesson? Most likely in a moderately painful fashion. If you continue...
Sorry, being vastly ignorant of the Haftorah, is he referring to the same period in Egypt, or is he referring to this is an ongoing problem?
right, ongoing. So that's the thing, is if you just read this by itself, you'd almost get lulled into thinking that he's talking about when the Jews are leaving Egypt. He's not.
He's talking, it was the same when Abraham is, and it's the same.
Right, he's talking about his time. Well, it could be, but he's talking about present time for Yechezkel, focusing toward the future. It's very hard to argue that he's talking about the time of Yitzhak Mitzrayim.
Right, but I'm talking about Egypt, the Gadol, never seems to change.
Correct. Well, you'll see he speaks about other nations as well, but Egypt certainly gets his attention. He then goes on in source number 4. Which continues just a couple verses later. So again, this idea of, and then you'll know that I am God. And finally, towards the end, it speaks, "Lachein ko amar Hashem hineni noten l'Nebuchadrezzar melech Bavel." At Eretz Mitzrayim, which means Egypt is so bad it's going to be destroyed and given over in the hands of Nebuchadrezzar. This is more messianic connotations to it. Because it makes reference to Karen. A Karen is generally associated, Karen Levit and Yishai, a Karen is generally associated more with the Davidic dynasty. But over here, again, you see this concept of then they'll know that I'm God. So again, if you'd have to then question what is the major theme of the Haftorah, the major theme, even though there is this attention which is given to Egypt generally, Pyro specifically, the claim of being a deity, even being more specific, but the major theme seems to be this concept of that at one point there will be knowledge that I'm God. Now again, I'm going to ask, who is the knowledge focused on? And I think a closer reading over here would come to the conclusion that it's a multiple foci. On the one hand, it is focused towards Klal Yisrael, which I think was the correct reading on the first one, that Am Yisrael will need to know that I am God, Egypt will need to know that I'm God, and then it gets to this more general, and the nations of the world will need to know that I'm God. If that's the case, we would like or expect or be real happy if we can find those same kind of elements within the parsha itself. And try to come to an understanding that the parsha also has this kind of attention. If you start on source 16... What? You want to start before? We can start before. If you start in source 16, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe Re'ena Taticha Elohim LeParo," which is a wonderful verse. God is saying to Moshe, "I'm going to make you a god for Paro." The irony we don't miss, because the irony is that Paro thinks of himself as a god. So now he's saying, "I am going to give you so much ability in order to be able to change nature that you will now look like you're a god compared to Paro." Meaning, Moshe is basically going to say to Paro, "I'm going to see you and raise you one in terms of your ability." Which is interesting. I will harden his heart, and then it sounds very much like, in order that I can multiply the signs and the wonders in the land of Egypt. That the purpose over here is that God is very clearly saying, is that I have an agenda. The agenda is not simply taking them out. I very much want to be able to multiply. Again, I will therefore be able to multiply the signs and the wonders. And then God says, but don't worry.
That
They're not going to listen, and don't worry, I am going to judge them ultimately. V'yadu Mitzrayim kini Hashem. So over here you see it very, very clearly that part of all this is because of Paro's claim to be a deity and because of the false or idolatrous understanding within all of Egyptian society that there is a necessity over here, that within leaving Egypt, one needs to prove to Paro that he is not in charge, but God is. A little bit further, source 17, Komar Hashem bizot tedakin Yashem hineni enochi makeb matach shebiadi al mayim shebiora benof kuladam. Now, who's that talking to? At this point, it's talking to Moshe. This seems to be far more focused not on Paro and not on the Egyptians, but more towards Klal Yisrael. In source 18, which is interesting because at this point, actually, we've moved out of Yitziat Mitzrayim, or at least what you normally would have considered leaving Egypt. Here already we're speaking about as we're getting close to the splitting of the sea. Over here it says, V'chizakti et leif paro v'radaf achareim v'kabda b'faro v'chol chelo v'yidu Mitzrayim kin Hashem v'yasuchem. Which means, as the Jews leave, and as they go and they park near the Yam Suf, there is this fear because they're surrounded. Egypt is very soon going to be there, and God's response is, don't worry about this, because soon Egypt will really know, ultimately know. Now, I just want to read one thing, which I'm going to have to spend a lot more time afterwards explaining, but let's go back to source 7 for a moment. Source number 7 is in a wonderful Hasidic book called the Igra Dechala. Aval Hashem Yitbarach lo ratza rak davka b'Moshe shehu davki yashliach. It was necessary specifically for Moshe to be the messenger. Ki hinei galut Mitzrayim haya galut hadat. So what he's saying right here, and I'll translate it and I'll explain it a little bit right now, is not his own idea. If you want to find the origin for this idea, as far as I can tell, it is one of the teachings of the Arizal. I mean, it's certainly teaching the Arizal. I don't think it came from before the Arizal. He's the first one that I find saying it, and anybody who quotes it from him. The Arizal says that the galut of Mitzrayim was what you would call a galut of the da'at. Galut of, how would you translate da'at? Knowledge. It was galut of knowledge. Knowledge was in galut. Okay, we don't know what that means yet. So if you want, you can make believe you know what it means, and we can just continue, which is what I'd prefer doing right now, but I'll come back and try to explain this. Kamru Yitbarach v'yadu kin Hashem, and therefore it's so important to say, that's why it keeps coming back again and again, focusing on, and then you'll know that I am God, v'yadatim kin Hashem, v'hinei nishmat Moshe haya b'chinat dat. Moshe's neshama was somehow all wrapped up with this concept of dat, concept of knowledge. Okay? As I said, in all this, you don't know to agree, to disagree, to argue, not to argue, because you don't know what we're talking about. Correct? You do. Let's continue. Let's read through the end of the source, and then we'll give Jane equal time. Kimashe katuv asher yard'u Hashem panim el panim. So why is Moshe related to that? So he continues to tell us, because it says about Moshe. Why? Because it says Moshe is Yadu Hashem. Moshe knows God, knowledge knows God, and he speaks panim al panim. Alkein ha-yahu daika misugal l'shlichut hazeh. Therefore, specifically, exclusively, Moshe is appropriate for this mission, because Moshe is the one who's all wrapped up with knowledge of God. V'hinei b'kriyat yamsuf ha-yagmar ha-yitziyah. Okay, this is really the main reason we went into the source. When is it completed, the leaving of Egypt? Leaving of Egypt is completed with the Kriyat Yam Suf. As the sea is split, that completes the leaving of Egypt. Kamasha Katuva Yosha Hashem Bayom Hahu. Note that specifically on that day, God saved them. The salvation, which means the salvation from Egypt, is on the day. So therefore, when we find in source 18, and we'll get to 19 in a second, specifically this idea of da'at in terms of not just the makot we saw earlier, but even Yitziat Mitzrayim, and even in terms of Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, that shouldn't come as a surprise. In source 19, is the actual instructions to lift up the staff and put your arm over the sea, and the water will split, and I will then harden the heart of Egypt, right? V'tarim et matatcha u'neteyat yatcha sher al hayam u'bakehu v'yavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam v'yavasha v'ninni mechazeket lev Mitzrayim, not just Paro at this point, all of Egypt. Therefore, their hearts will be hardened, they will all come into the water. And look, at the point that all of Egypt is drowning in the water which reverts, at that point they'll all realize. Again, the subtext to all this is the realization of what we read in the very beginning. Paro sees himself as the king, as the god of the Nile. Paro and the Egyptians therefore saw specifically within water of having particular skills, and therefore the opening move by God using his proxy, Moshe and Aaron, to turn the Nile into blood would have been perceived as almost stabbing the deity, but you don't know if it's quite dead at that point, and it's very hard for us to get into the minds of pagans, understand exactly how profoundly bad something may be. But on the other hand, it is entirely likely that once the sea splits, they're not afraid, because if anything, Paro would think or have convinced his soldiers and his people that when it comes to the water, they have Paro with him, and Paro is, being the king of the Nile, has a certain amount of dominion over, or the ability to dominate the water, and therefore the water would have been the last place that would have been the death of the Egyptians. And by the way, and then the opposite would also be true. Once the Egyptians all die in the water, then this myth of Egyptian mythology just goes completely, I don't want to mix my metaphor, say it goes up in smoke, but it gets drowned, if you will. And that's the idea of Susvarach v'Rumah Bayam. That's the idea of the Shira breaking out afterwards, because specifically after witnessing Egypt being destroyed, Egypt is destroyed on the sea. This is total, this is final, and at this point, this total knowledge. And by the way, there may even be more than knowledge at this point. You can determine what's higher, knowledge or faith. But what does it say as the leading up into the Shira? The Yaminu Bashem u'Moshe Avdo. At this point, there is total emunah. Again, you can, as I said, determine what's better, emunah or dat. But it seems to be that, again, right now, Am Yisrael has total understanding that God is actually in control. But we also realize something else. We realize that there is some kind of a process which is taking place over here, and we don't understand everything about this process. So I'll go two more steps further, and then I'll come back. Yeah. Okay, very good. Okay, very good. That was one of the steps. We'll go forward. I'll come to that in a second. Yeah? You wanted to say something.
I wanted to say that it doesn't da'at imply relationship, which means it's a knowledge that has to be ongoing. It's like constantly renewed. It's like a deeper, it's almost an internal knowledge that has to constantly be recreated, almost like a relationship. And it may be, yes, all of
right.
Right.
Look, if we use our Kabbalistic sefirot to try to analyze Dat and how Dat fits into things, so those of you who are familiar with the first two pages of Zohar and if not, you can make believe that you are, will know that Dat is not really a sefira. Right? There's a thing which is called Chabad. What does Chabad stand for? Chachma Bina Dat. Chachma is considered to be something which is on the right side. Bina is considered something which is on the left side. There is within the Kabbalistic symbolism that Chachma is something which is masculine, Bina is something which is feminine. Therefore, women have, Nashim have Bina Yitera. And then the meeting point between the Chachma and the Bina, which according to the Zohar, according to the standard of the Sefirot, is real but not real. It's a meeting point, but it's not a meeting point. It's not really a Sefirah, but it exists, but it doesn't exist. Now, I'm just quoting for you right now. So what it means is that Dat, you have Chachman Binah, then you have Dat in the middle, Dat is the point of convergence between the two, but as Jane correctly used the word, she used the word relationship. I also could have used the word experience, because it's something which is dynamic, something which is alive. Now, how all this fits into the Eitz Hadat and so on, or if you use the word Adam Yada et Chavashto, that certainly fits more, right? Where the quote unquote the Adam knew Eve in a biblical sense. So that certainly would fit into the concept both of experience and of relationship. So that certainly works. So what Chabad tries to claim as a philosophy is this unification of the Chachma, Bina, and the Dat, and making them all come together. And this has major implications in terms of the Chabad movement, in terms of their own claims of what they're trying to do intellectually and experientially in terms of their Chassidut. But they are focusing therefore on the Dat being, or the experience being, the merger between the Chachma and the Bina. For lack of better terms, I'll translate Chachma as wisdom, and I'll translate Bina as understanding. And just to bother you a little bit, because I would be remiss if I didn't, so even though on the one hand it says in the Gemara that women have Bina Yitera, and that doesn't seem to bother anybody, because that's fine, but then it says that Nashim have Da'atan Kala, is Kal. When it comes to the Da'at is Kal. So what does it mean that the Da'at is Kal? And that bothers everybody. So why doesn't the Bina Yitera bother you? You say, listen, it's not fair. There should be equality. Total equality should be that men have just as much Bina. He says, no, that's okay. Women have more intuition than men, and we don't question that at all. But they get very troubled that for some reason it says the Da'at is more Kal. But it seems to be that within this system of three different things, wisdom, understanding, and experience, it seems to be that what Chazal are telling us are both of those things together, that women seem to put more emphasis on intuition and less on the experience, which means that the intuition is more significant than the other, which means obviously men and women and everything else in between, I just included most of California, I'm just getting ready. That's where I'm going next week, so I have to get ready. I have to prepare. So they all have wisdom, and they all have understanding, and they all have knowledge. But now the question is, within these three, which one you put your emphasis on? So now let's stop, and you can play with that. You can process this, and you can get upset. You can do anything you want. But as I said, this is what the sources seem to indicate. But if we go back to our source, what were we told? That Dat was in Galut. Dat is in Galut. And that's part of what we need to try to understand over here. Dat is in Galut. Correct. As far as your point goes, in exile. When it comes to Kriyat Yamsuf, we find something which I couldn't find regarding the other plagues. And that is an expression in Midrashim that all the water in the world split. Right? I didn't find it. Maybe you can find it. I didn't find opinions that all the water in the world turned to blood. In fact, we're told quite the opposite. We're told that even in Egypt, not all the water turned to the blood. So when it comes to this, again, Egypt needs to learn, Am Yisrael needs to learn, and we're going to come back to what Am Yisrael needs, because Am Yisrael's Dat is what's in Galut and needs to be liberated somehow. But there was also this focus at the end of Haftarah towards something which is more universal. Nebuchadnezzar, Retzar, as it were. So once I include Kriyat Yamsuf within the leaving of Egypt, I then realize that, say, for example, if you look at source number 23, where it's underlined, Melamed shekol hamayin shehayu bechol hamayanot ubevarot uvechol makom nivka'u. You learn from this that all the water in all the places and all the rivers, right, not just locally over here, all the water was split. There's also an element of this which maybe is a little frightening, I'll just say quickly, because part of this prophecy in Yechezkel was focused towards the future. In the Midrash 22, Sechel Tov, it says, "Ukashem shadan it's Mitzrayim, kach atid ladun et Edom, b'Mitzrayim ketiv v'yihi adam b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, u'b'farenut Edom natati mavtim b'shamayim v'aretz dam v'esh v'timrot ashan." Now, I don't know why, if you realize why, how frightening that really is, quoting from Yoel, and you will recognize the phraseology of Timrot Ashan. So again, what I was looking for was saying, is Dam universal? Does Dam go in any other place? And I couldn't find it. What I did find is, no, that the only universal element of this is not locally, is not chronologically at the time that it transpired, but rather in the future, when God then will punish the rest of the nations of the world for whatever they've done or whatever they deserve, then we see that again the plagues are going to come back and the plagues will come. Now what's so frightening about Timrot Ashan? I know you're used to it from the Seder, so it doesn't bother you at all, right? One of the things that I always claim that I'm going to do, but apparently I haven't done, is to make a Haggadah. But I've already made deals with 5 different artists that we're going to really do it. But I haven't done it yet. But when it would come to the artwork on the Timrot Ashan, what is Timrot Ashan? Ashan means smoke. And what is a tamar? What? Date. So what's a tamar? A palm tree. So it means big things of smoke that look like a mushroom cloud. Big things of smoke that look like palm trees. That's why that's a little frightening, right? So if that was your favorite part of the Haggadah, right. If that was your favorite part of the Haggadah, so that's what Yoel the Navi sees. For lack of any better word or terminology, he describes, oh, there's going to be blood all over, and there's going to be a plague and whatever, and there's going to be palm trees of smoke, Timrot Ashan. So as I said, we don't necessarily find the universal aspect of the plagues, of the 10 plagues themselves, but we do find it by Kriyat Yamsuf, and maybe that's one of the reasons why Kriyat Yamsuf is set aside or separated from the other 10 plagues. Not 11 plagues, we've discussed this in the past. Why don't you say there are 11 plagues? The 11th is Kriyat Yamsuf. No, Kriyat Yamsuf is different. The splitting of the sea does have this universal aspect to it, while the first 10 don't. Now, on that point, when we look in Source 25, when it says, Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan Choten Moshe et kol asher asa Elokim l'Moshe u'l'Yisrael amo ki hotzi Hashem et Yisrael mimitzrayim. Okay. Yitro hears something. So Yitro is described as either a Kohen in the religious sense or somebody who is powerful in Midyan, the father-in-law of Moshe, unless he's the brother-in-law, we won't get into that. All the things which God had done for Moshe and for Israel, his people, for God had taken them out of Egypt. Now, what is it that he hears? By the way, if you were to ask me the Pashup Shad of the Pasuk, except for one word, I would say it's clearly, what does he hear about? Yetziat Mitzrayim, right? The question is what the key is. The key clearly must be, that's what he hears, that they took him out. Nonetheless, in the Midrash, Source 24, Tana Deber Rabbi Yishmael, V'yishma Yitro, Kohen Midyan, Mashmo Shema Uba, Milchemet Amalek Shema Uba. And the other opinion is, if that bothered you, Rabbi Lezer Modi Omer, Nitinat Torah Shema Uba, which creates all kinds of other problems. So the two things that it presents as possibilities is either he heard about Milchemet Amalek. Why would it claim Milchemet Amalek? Because that's the thing immediately preceding in the Chumash, that immediately precedes Vayishma Yitro, is Milchemet Amalek. The end of Bishalach and the beginning of Parshat Yitro. So, but by the way, I mean, that's a wonderful interpretation, but is it Pshat? Because it says it's Yet Mitzrayim. And the other one also doesn't go for what the Pshat seems to be, but rather what does he say? He says, no, he heard about Matan Torah, which, as I said, causes all kinds of other problems, because that hasn't happened yet. Your imagination, I won't even begin to get into. It's certainly possible, and we've discussed that as well, and on how they definitely have to be contrasted. But what does Rashi do? Rashi's quite reasonable, not that Rashi needs my haskama. In Source 26, Vayishma Yitro, Mashmua Shema Uba, Kriyat Yamsuf Umachemet Amalek. So again, you see very clearly, Rashi on the one hand can't completely take himself out of the midrashic understanding of Mechamet Amalek. On the other hand, he can't stay in it either, and therefore he added over here Kriyat Yamsuf. Why does he hear Kriyat Yamsuf? So that's interesting. That's very interesting because what? It's very interesting because Rashi over here could or should have said what? If he was already going to deviate from the midrash, what should have he had said? Yitzhiyat. He should have said Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. He should have said Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. Why should he have said that? Because that's what the words in the pasuk say. That's what it says. I know, but how did I know that Rashi knew that? So now, but I'm saying that that's interesting, that Rashi seems to understand that as well. That the Makkah Bepatish, the final nail in the coffin, as it were, of Egypt, is the Kriyat Yamsuf, and Rashi may very well be associating over here Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, with Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. But there may be another reason why Rashi did this. You had a thought.
Well, I'm just thinking about the question that Josh had both asked, but I want to go on. If the Arizal says that Da'at...
How do you know if something... How do you have anything else to say? Okay, go ahead.
If the Arizal says Da'at is in Galut, yeah. It's a question about the side of the Mishnah. For Ari Kaplan, he says, Chachma is the flash of wisdom, and it's the thing that forms it into a shape. Mm-hmm. So if the first thing the Mate does, well, I won't go there, but all the Makot
okay. 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 What you're saying is very good. There may be a much simpler reason right now as far as why Rashi chose Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. What's that? Look in the Oz Yashir. Look at source 27. What does it say happened? This is what the people respond and they say. Vishamu amim. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sarah shall take hold on the habits of Philistina. Then the chiefs of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take a hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. So apparently there is this understanding that Kriyat Yamsuf causes this ripple effect in terms of the entire ancient Near East, because it's felt by them. The Kriyat Yamsuf is felt by them. So once you have a verse specifically talking about it, now again, we didn't find any verses along the way from the beginning of Shemot all the way through to this point about this universal aspect of it. Over here, it seems to exist. So the fact that Yitro hears, it would seem to be more closely associated to Kriyat Yamsuf specifically. Okay. But all this didn't help us all that much. Okay, let's look what we've done and what we haven't done. What we've now have noted is that one of the themes of the Haftorah is this idea that Da'at, to know about God, to know about God's existence, is one of the objectives of the Haftorah. We saw it come at a couple of different times. As far as we were able to figure out, it goes in three different directions. It's inwardly directed in terms of the Jewish people need to know it. It's outwardly directed towards those who are considered to be the most rebellious, read Paro. And it's directed towards general world powers, read Nebuchadrezzar. So therefore, knowledge of God needs to go in these three different areas. It's not enough just for the Jews to know it. It's not enough just for the Egyptians, who will be punished and obliterated, for them to know it. It's also necessary for this to go and spread all over the world. And ultimately, this then leads into the Messianic age, and hopefully we can avoid the clouds of palm trees along that way, along the way. When we started reading through the Parsha, we noticed that the elements of the Jews needing to know, we notice the elements of Egypt needing to know, and we eventually find out about nations of the world represented by Yitro, who end up finding out about this and knowing as well. But we did have this strange phraseology or terminology or concept. We were told that this, when it comes to the Jews, this is much worse than we thought. It's not simply that we need to get knowledge. It's that's what the exile is all about, is that our knowledge is within exile. And as I said, this is something which we still don't necessarily understand properly. So now let's take a look at the various things we've skipped. Let's go to source number 8. And don't ask me why the pages are in the order they're on. I don't know. The Baal Shem Tov says, Shamati mimori, whoever's writing this is saying this, the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Shamati mimori ki inyan galut Mitzrayim haya shechaser mehem hadat. Shiyadu lahachriya sheish borei achad. Over here it's very focused on what the dot was they didn't have. What didn't they know? They didn't know that there's one God. By the way, that's very frightening. And we know various midrashim about this, or if not midrashim, then we certainly know, again, a famous Arizal which has gotten around. The Arizal is the one who says that by Kriyat Yamsuf that Am Yisrael had reached Mem Tet Sha'arei Tuma. Not Kriyat Yamsuf. Generally, Am Yisrael had reached Mem Tet Sha'arei Tuma. By Kriyat Yamsuf, there's a midrash where the angels ask God about the propriety of saving the Jews and killing the Egyptians. And what do the angels say to God? You're not being fair. Why? Elu Ovdei Avodah Zarah Ve'elu Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Which means that what we really understand from this is that the reason that Yetziat Mitzrayim takes place, the reason that the Jews are permitted to leave Egypt is what? Because God promised Avraham, I'm going to take him down.
The beginning of Vayera, I keep waiting for you to bring it as a source. If it's not, in other words, where Hashem basically says, I'm God, and remember what I promised.
Right. It's a promise.
Here I am, Shmi Hashem, let's do it.
Right. Which means that the reason for Kriyat Yam, the reason for Yetziat Mitzrayim is not that we deserve it as much as that God promised. So therefore, once God promised, the fact we deserve it or don't deserve it doesn't make that much of a difference. When you say Vnei Yerushalayim, Yer Kodesh B'mher B'yameinu, Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim, do you say Bonei Yerushalayim or Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim? What? So there's different girsot. Do you say Barachamav or do you say Bonei Yerushalayim? So the Vilna Gaon said, you don't say Barachamav. Why? Because God promised. God promised we're not looking for mercy. Keep your word. We don't need mercy. And therefore he says that you say Bonei Yerushalayim Amen. That God builds Jerusalem and go ahead and do it. And it's much more, again, the bracha changes. God made a promise that God was going to make us slaves and take us out of slavery. So therefore, God has to keep the word over here. But then when we read what the Baal Shem Tov is telling us, what does it mean that dat is in galut? He says that dat in galut means that we didn't necessarily understand even that there was one God. Yeah. The Ma'or Einayim, who we've seen before, the Ma'or Einayim was from the Chernobyl Hasidic dynasty, who later became known as the, right, you know that? This Chernobyl dynasty? That was too much. Again, I've told you this before. The Twersky family comes from Chernobyl, and they were and the Rebbe from Chernobyl was kicked out of Chernobyl, and he said that one day this place will all go up in smoke because of what they did by kicking me out. I heard that from the Twersky family before it happened. Okay? So anyway, if you want to write your other book of history about nuclear accidents. By the way, if you say that out loud, they say, okay, it must have been that one of them snuck in and did this. Anyway, the Ma'or Einayim is from the Chernobyl dynasty, and he says that the problem was that they were slaves, so they were doing avodah kasha, but what weren't they doing? They weren't doing avodat Hashem. So therefore, we need to do avodah, but the avodah that we do should be avodat Hashem, so therefore, it's not that different from what is said in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Source number 10 is a book called Bat Ayin. So I know that you know that today there's a yeshuv called Bat Ayin, and maybe you've wondered where they got the name from. So apparently they got the name Bat Ayin from, that's why I wrote exactly it was, Avram Dov of Avritich. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, and if I'm not, I apologize. Rav Avram Dov was born in Europe. He was a close student of Rav Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev. He made his way to Israel. He apparently was a good Zionist, because not only did he make his way to Israel, he refused to publish his book, Batayin, in Chutz La'aretz. He said, I want to wait to read it over when I get to Eretz Israel, to see that after, God willing, I'll be blessed with extra understanding from the spirit of being in Israel, and then I'll see if I still want to publish it. So he spent 10 years in Tzfat, and if you travel up to Tzfat, you can't find his shul. Okay, there is a shul in the name of Avritich shul there. He writes, V'hine kisha yarad Yaakov l'mitzrayim, hitchil b'chinat galut, b'chinat hitaklut hadat, v'nistamu ma'enot ha'chokhma, v'ya b'chinat yichuda tata, v'ruch shen kovar machtolom v'ed, k'mo she'ita, b'kish Yaakov l'galot et ha'ketz, v'nistam imenu ma'enot ha'chokhma. So, he says, going down to Egypt includes within it a shutting down of dat. And by the way, if your question before was about ma'enot chokhma, he uses the phrase over here. The streams of chokhma are shut, and that what causes the dat to go into galut. So the lack over here was a lack of chokhma. And he says that that's what it means when we recall the midrash that Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal to his children what would take place in the future, but he couldn't because he no longer knew that is the galut hadat, the galut had begun, and now Yaakov no longer has an ability to explain. He then writes, "V'himin b'munash leimash zehu yiridal tzarach aliyah b'vaday yavo mizeh tosefet anug v'lo yibnei Yisrael mishkaim chas v'shon tamid b'cheshchut hazeh u'mizeh ba la'avat Hashem b'chol nafsho v'chol modo afil beit hismakut hadat." And he says that nonetheless, Yaakov, who was quite frightened, again he goes back to the point of them saying Shema and so on. He says that Yaakov, even though he can't identify the dat, he still has an understanding that this is what you would call a yirida l'tzarach aliyah. And that eventually Am Yisrael will come out of this entire experience even stronger and with that much more dat and that much more ability. But that's he calls it, that's emunah that he has, but that is the beginning of the galut hadat. In source 14, yeah. That's what it's, the second way, and that's what it sounds like, the Galut HaShchina. That when you go into Galut, the Shchina goes into Galut as well. That's what it sounds like. If you look at source 14, Rabbi Natan quoting Rav Nachman, we'll see in a moment what Rav Nachman does with all this, but Rabbi Natan quoting Rav Nachman in source 14, Likutei Halachot, again, you already know that he has a book called Likutei Halachot, which goes on Halachot. I don't know how many halachot are in the whole book, but he gives Kabbalistic and Hasidic understandings of each halacha. And over here, it's Hilchot Birchot HaPerot. It's 14. Hilchot Birchot HaPerot. The laws of making blessings on fruits. So once you're Rav Nachman and you're talking about blessings on fruits, so obviously you're back in Gan Eden and you have the Eitz Hadat Tov HaRa, and you have all kinds of other things. Okay. ומשם יקרא הגלות של מצרים וכן כל הגלויות כי גלות מצרים וכל הגלויות הכל בשביל פגם הדת. All, not just, again, he's going further than the Arizal went. It's not just that the Egyptian exile took place because dat was in galut. All galut takes place because dat goes into galut. כמו בכתבי אריזל. דהיינו בשביל פגם הדת שפגם אדם הראשון שאכל מעץ הדת טוב ורע, ועץ הדת טוב ורע זה בחינת מחלוקת, בחינת חובלים, ועל ידי זה נתגרש מגן עדן, שהוא בחינת קדושת ארץ ישראל, קדושת בית המקדש, כמובן במקום אחר. So let's slow down. Rav Nachman says that eating from the עץ הדת causes a pigima, right, in Da'at. What happens when they eat from the Eitz Hadat? They are chased out. That means they go into Galut. So therefore, and this is the other way, therefore, doing something wrong with Da'at causes the Galut. Gan Eden, he says, is really, if you understand it, the same thing as Eretz Yisrael. And Gan Eden is really the same thing as the Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, the archetype of all Galut takes place because of eating from the Eitz HaDaat and causing specifically Da'at to be negatively impacted. But we still don't know what he means by that. We'll see in a moment. He continues and he says, Kachet kila gadlut ayde mechirat Yosef, shehu bichinat na'am shepagmu bo, ayde hamachloket shalchu imo achiv. Now, one thing that I skipped just then when I was explaining it, he also said that eating Eitz HaDaat causes machloket. So he says, therefore, furthermore, machloket, which of course is the archetype for sinat chinam, which we'll find later on, that is, I mean, what is machloket? He's saying machloket is a lack of harmony. What is real harmony? Real harmony is chachman bina, coming together at that point of dat. That's what real harmony is. Machloket breaks the equilibrium, and machloket causes there to be a lack of harmony, and therefore machloket causes there to be galut. That's what he says over here. But then he says something else very interesting. Where does the beginning of the Galut Mitzrayim come from? So he says, V'alkein at the bottom of source 14, V'alkein tchilat kolum Mitzrayim tchil b'shvil masha amar Avram Avinu b'meh eda. B'meh eda ki erishenu. How do I know? God says, I'm going to give you, right, the land of Israel. God says, I'm going to give you children. And Avram questions and says, how am I going to know? But again, what word does he use? Eda. B'meh Eda. At that moment, the dat is pagum. By the way, what should he have had instead? He should have either had total dat or he should have had total emuna. And at this point, there is this whole necessity for the dat to be fixed again. I'm not.
If I don't know, then I just kind of have faith.
Right.
But if I know, then I don't need faith because I know.
But not only if you heard that as an intellectual thing, if you relate to it as an experiential or a relationship, then it's on the same level. It's the relationship, the panima with panima relationship with God, then it's the same as the.
So let's go once.
But then you know. So you don't need faith. Is like, I don't know, so I have to have faith.
Can I answer you? It depends whose writings you're looking at. No, it depends whose writings you're looking at. This question of what da'at means, what emunah means, comes down to who's writing. Because in different people's writings, they tend to mean different things, and you have to be careful. Source 12. Yes. Correct. Very, very good. Look at source 12, and we'll see how Rav Nachman personalized this whole lesson, and this will also give you some insight into Rav Nachman. Certain of his biographers have claimed that he was a manic depressive. Do you know this? Yeah. Now you'll see why. He, right. So this is his Talmid writing from. But listen to what he says. Bigalut gadol umar zeyamim v'shanim. Miyom amdi el da'ati. This terrible galut, he's writing about himself, that I've experienced for all these years, ever since I've been old enough. Again, the words he uses, miyom amdi el da'ati, which what he really means is, from the time I've been mature enough to be able to understand things, but it's still, amdi el da'ati, the word da'at is there, right in the middle. Kasher atal levad yadata, Godol etzem mirut hashabud v'galut shel da'ati. He goes, and you know the terrible bitterness and the slavery and the exile that my da'at has had. Shesovel golut mar v'shabud kasher b'chol yom b'chol eit ayidei riboy hamachshavot ra'ot v'tradot u'bilbolim shel hevel v'shtut v'kimimut shebelev. All of these terrible thoughts keep coming and haunting me and torturing me. Haba'im al ha'moach v'lev b'chol eit, and they come into my head and my heart. Again, if you want to worry about a chachma and bina, they come into my head and my heart all the time. Umakmim umabalim et mochil libi ma'od, and they completely confuse my head and my heart terribly. Asher kasher koach hasevel v'chol ikar galut hadat umachmat hamara shchora v'atzvut hakasheh v'kaved hamar ma'od. And he goes, and all of the terrible idea of galut hadat is he saying? You understand what he's saying? Is depression? It's depression. He goes, I've been experienced terrible depression, and that causes me to get very, very frustrated. and it causes me an inability of really serving God properly. Asher hitgabra aleinu ma'odeinu, va'yidei zeh ein oni yucholim li shev atzmeinu klal. He goes, I can't straighten myself up. Heichad anachem olam, to know where I am in the world. Ulechashov heitiv bedat, miyushevet al tachit acharon amiti, and really to think properly about, you know, what it is we should be doing. Ki ein oni yucholim lahanhig et mocheinu kiritzoneinu. I have no ability of using my brain to lead me properly. Machmat etzem tikkup hagalut shel da'atenu, because my da'at is in galut. Machmat hamara hashchora, because of my depression, vatzfut, and my sadness, hamit kabrot b'chol eit, which win over me all the time. Apparently, he's one of his low points. But what was fascinating over here is how he describes his own personal depression within the terminology of the galut hadat, and the galut, which means when everything is together and you get the equilibrium and the chachma and the bina and the dat come together, at that point you're able to get to the point of simcha. And I'm telling you that according to his biographers, he was manic depressive, but when everything comes together, that's when the mania comes out and total simcha and total joy. But over here, he's being very open, very honest about all these things which bother him and take him down and confuse him. And what he has done is taken the concept which the Arizal introduces in terms of what Galut Mitzrayim is, in terms of Galut Mitzrayim, where Dat is in Galut, and therefore the word Dat is going to be all over this parasha and the next couple of parashiot, and is all over the Haftorah. What Rav Nachman does is he personalizes it, and he tells us that every individual has a chance of suffering through exile, and an individual's exile takes place when they let themselves get depressed. I'm not going to let the therapist deal with this in terms of therefore, but the point is, if a person's able to defeat the depression, it's at that point that they have Yetziat Mitzrayim, and it's at that point the person has Geula. But over here, what we catch, this part of Rav Nachman, is, again, we saw the other part when he was being theological and discussing Avraham and discussing Adam and so on, but over here he's discussing himself, and we get a glimpse of something which is actually very sad. But now you also understand why Rav Nachman spoke so much about the need for simcha and the need to defeat the things which try to depress us, because ultimately the ability to defeat that is what gives us total liberation. Shabbat Shalom.